May he who began a good work in you continue it on to the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on Exodus chapter 32. We read verses 7 to 14, the first of our scripture lessons. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them on the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, dearly redeemed believers, they're at it again. And do you see the irony? Religious leaders in Jesus' day upset with him, angry at God's own son because they don't believe him. He is God's own son, and upset because they're the church people. And this one welcomes sinners and eats with them. Those tax collectors and sinners. And you think, didn't they remember from the reading of Moses in the synagogue week after week how the Lord was merciful on the Israelites at Mount Sinai through Moses, this Old Testament lesson today? Didn't they remember? And before you and I begin to criticize their memory too much, maybe we ought to stop and ask, do we forget the Lord's goodness and mercy on us when we forget to pray? When we just go quickly into our day, ready to work so hard and run here and there and do everything we've got in our plans and more because we don't take the time to stop and ask the Lord to bless and thank him for his grace and mercy. So we charge in without prayer and forget all day long. And as if that isn't bad enough with the memory part of it, we ask this fatalistic question that sounds so intelligent. Anglos ask, Chinese ask, both sides of the ocean, that people ask the same question. Since God knows everything, since God has determined how things are going to come out, then really, does it pay to pray? Does it make any difference if you pray? God must be extremely patient. Not just with his own fellow Jews, the Israelites there, but back in the time of Moses at the mountain. God must be extremely patient when we ask questions like that, which betray our own foolish dependence on our intelligence and forget about God's commands and promises. Instead of letting us take the place we earn in the hot spot in hell, the Lord takes us back to that smoky mountain to see in that fire not just the Lord's wrath and anger at sin, but to see there in that place too His mercy on the sinner. How when the smoke clears, because Moses did not ask that question, does it pay to pray? Because he prayed anyway, in spite of what the Lord said, he trusted the Lord's promises, the Israelites survived. And because of that, so do we. We don't, most of us, have to think too hard, and perhaps some of the memory is still very tender, of trying so hard, loving so long, turning back in goodness and kindness toward angry words and forgetful attitudes, and maybe after all of that, maybe even for years, maybe someone extremely close to you, you finally come around the corner and suddenly all you've got is an angry face and this attitude, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. And after all that, it hurts. And if you can just remember that from one person, you can start to get a little bit of a sense of what God must have felt like at Mount Sinai. They're only 3 months out of Egypt. Those mighty power acts of miracles that devastated that superpower of the ancient world, the dividing of the Red Sea, leading them through the desert as far as Mount Sinai. How long did it take for the people to say to God with their actions, leave me alone? Or in a more crass way, leave us the hell alone. That's what they're saying. 40 days of Moses on the mountain. What's he doing up there? Two tablets of stone, the finger of God inscribing the Ten Commandments. He couldn't even get to the base of the mountain with the Ten Commandments before God's people are breaking all of them. And worse yet, it's his own brother Aaron, the first high priest, who tells them, give me all your gold, throws it in the fire, and he says to Moses, later out came this calf, like it made itself. We'll worship the Lord tomorrow, but today they party. Break all the Lord's commandments and the idolatry of the golden calf, and Moses can't even get down off the mountain. Can you understand why God was so angry? You know, there's plenty of Americans out there that'll try to tell us that God is not like that. He just doesn't get angry. And, you know, they imply that they could be just patient all the time. And then you hear these stories about someone coming home and finding his or her spouse in bed with someone else, and all of a sudden that patience is just gone. And in our law, it actually acknowledges that jealousy of a spouse to an unfaithful, adulterous spouse. That's why the Lord, through his prophets, always compared the sin of idolatry to adultery. In God's mind, it was as if they all got in bed with that golden calf and sinned as adulterers when they had the faithful Lord God, more powerful than all the other gods of the nations out there who were nothing. And yet in such a little time, they're enjoying all God's blessings, enjoying the creation and forgetting the Creator. Of course he's angry. It makes perfectly good sense why he's angry. That the Lord would say to Moses, go down, because your people that you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it and sacrificed it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I've seen them, they're stiff-necked. And you know what the surprise is? Not the Lord's anger. I think the first surprise is in Moses. You read back into Exodus a little bit before chapter 32 here, and you see what he's had to put up with so far. I'm surprised that when the Lord says, I'll make a Moses nation and destroy these guys, why didn't Moses just say, you got that right. Do it, Lord. I'm sick of them too. They've been nothing but trouble ever since we left Egypt. They're quarreling about manna, meat, water. I can't do anything right. They complain about you. It can only get worse. Do it, Lord. Make me into a great nation. That's a surprise that Moses doesn't do that. Because Moses recognizes something that we finally do too when the smoke clears and the cobwebs are gone and we look back on a day or a month or a year and we think, I really blew it. I really messed up. We have not listened to our parents, our pastors, and our counselors as God has commanded us to do when they speak to us according to the word of the Lord. We've forgotten the lessons we learned in Sunday school or just ignored our catechism class. We basically thumbed our nose at God and said, forget you. Leave me alone. And it wouldn't be any surprise at all that God would just say, fine, have it your way. That's what he was basically saying to Moses. They want to be left alone? Leave me alone. And that's the heat of hell. When God says, leave me alone, I want to destroy this people. God must be very patient. And he must be very loving. And you can see the Holy Spirit and his power in the way Moses answered. Because instead of saying, yes, Lord, we'll leave you alone. Go ahead and destroy this people. Make me a great nation. Moses goes back and pleads for them. He pleads the case of the Israelites. Even though the Lord says they're stiff-necked, it says Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Literally, in the Hebrew, very hard word to translate there, where it says he got sick, and then to the face of the Lord. I think it's easier to just put yourself in his place and realize how that would just churn him up inside. So he would feel sick before the Lord, but then not turn away. Instead, right to the Lord's face, he just lets it all go. Lord, he seeks the undeserved favor of the Lord in asking that instead of destruction, the Lord would give them blessing. And he's not willing to accept the credit. Isn't that strange? These people that you brought up out of Egypt, Moses, have turned away from me. Moses won't take that credit. He turns that back around in his entreaty to the Lord and says, O Lord, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt? He doesn't accept that. Whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. He wants the Lord to have the credit. He wants to go back and argue with God. And don't you have to just stop at that for a minute when you think about prayer and say, aren't we just supposed to say, yes, Lord? Agree with everything the Lord says? Can you think of other times in the Scripture when someone just flat out disagreed with the Lord? Or agreed with him and then accepted what he said and asked for what they needed anyway? One of my favorite examples is that woman with the demon-possessed daughter. She's in Gentile country up in Syrophoenicia. Jesus is there with his disciples. They're getting sick of this woman following after them and begging him to heal her daughter. And I think they probably liked it when Jesus turned and said, you know, as a Jew to this Gentile woman, it's not right to take the food from the children and throw it to the dogs. What does she say? She humbly agrees. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's faith alive. Those times when you have to honestly admit, Lord, I deserve your wrath and your anger. Whatever comes this side of hell is pure mercy. Not why me, Lord, but why not me in hell? Why don't you give me what I deserve? Why do you let me continue to live on this earth, this veil of tears, with all your promises and your goodness, even though I'm nothing but a dog and a sinner, a worm? And the Lord in his kindness heard that from that Gentile woman and said, great is your faith, your daughter is healed. Moses isn't done here, though. He doesn't just disagree with the Lord in prayer, faithful prayer. He shows us a secret about getting at the heart of the Heavenly Father. Did you notice that? That prayer that the Heavenly Father cannot refuse. He cannot turn away from this. Try to put yourself in the Lord's position here and then translate this into your own words. Moses said to the Lord, why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? What does that mean? What is his appeal to the Lord in prayer? Is that not the name of the Lord, his reputation? He's saying, look, all the nations of the world have heard what you did in Egypt. Do you really want them to conclude that you did not have the power to get them any farther than the desert and you destroyed them there? You brought them out here because you're wimpy? Because you just can't handle it? What does it say to your reputation, Lord, if you give in to this anger and destroy your people here as they deserve? Can you pray that way? Is it okay? Do you know how? Lord, my friends know I'm a Christian. I've made no secret of it. I've told them about these struggles that I'm going through. I've told them I'm praying to you for help. They know that. How will you look to these people? What will that do to your reputation, to your great name, if they see me without the strength that I need for this day? The patient endurance of the saints, the faith to press on, which I cannot make in my own heart. Only you can grant that. But if you don't, people will know. They will know. Lord, what does it do to your name? That's a child of God praying to the Heavenly Father in a way that he cannot turn away. And you've all seen it. Those little boys whose dad promised to take them fishing, they don't care how foggy it is outside, that it's dangerous out there in the boat. You promised, Dad. They're going to take no for an answer? That little girl climbing up onto her mommy's lap, and mommy says, mommy's tired. You suppose that's enough? Or do they just fall asleep together in a few minutes, and that's it, but she's there because she wouldn't take no for an answer. There is a reason why at the foot of the cross and in the power of the empty tomb, the Lord speaks to us as dear children so that we address our Father who art in heaven as dear children speak to their dear Father. It's, in a sense, twisting the arm of God because it gets at his very heart when we say, what about you? What about your name? What about the fact that you never fail? What about the fact that you have the power and the love to help every Christian at every time and every need? What about the fact that I don't even need to ask that question? Does it pay to pray? Lord, turn. Turn from your wrath and your anger at me and don't give me what I deserve. But remember the promises that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Jacob or Israel was on his deathbed, he said the king, the Messiah, would come through Judah. You can't say make a nation out of Moses. He's from the tribe of Levi. He has to come according to your promise from the tribe of Judah. You can't do this, Lord. What will that say about your reputation? The God of the Bible is not an arbitrary God who says things and then does something else because he's God. No, because he's God, he does what he promises. And he promises fantastic things that no one else could imagine or think of. And he listens to prayer. And history changes because of prayer. Because when we entreat our Lord, turn and remember, the Lord hears and answers as he did for Moses at Mount Sinai with the Israelites. The Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. It literally says the Lord repented. He repented. It's not as if he did anything wrong. He's totally justified. It's just that once again, his mercy triumphs over his judgment. You and I, as sinners, redeemed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, washed clean in our baptism, adopted into God's family, can most certainly climb up onto our Heavenly Father's lap and say, I need your help, Lord. Don't be angry. Help me. Don't turn away. And the prophets come back with words that we ought to memorize, like that letter to the exiles in Jeremiah where the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. And you will never need to ask such foolish questions like, does it pay to pray? Lord, never turn away from me. Lord, always remember and turn toward me in your kind and loving grace for Jesus' sake. And before we end this service today, the Lord will give us his blessing and turn his face toward us and grant us again his peace. We praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Please rise.